Peter. It's toward the back of your Bible. And the last book, of course, is Revelation. It's actually not too far from the start of the book of Revelation. 2 Peter chapter 3 is where we're at. And we come to a very hard to put a descriptive word on it, topic. 2 Peter 3, but I want to pick it up in verse 8 because we want to focus on verse 10. I'll pick it up in verse 8, 2 Peter 3. But beloved, do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Amazing scripture. Let's pray before we begin, before we look at it. Lord, thank you so much. We just are in awe at times at your word. You just pull back the curtains at times. How else could we know the kind of things that your word declares to us? There would be no other way. Man cannot invent this in the best of his imagination. So we thank you, Lord, for the divine declaration of heaven to us and that we can look at it in our Bibles. Lord, we do pray for our country. And this week, there's a lot of things going on. Lord, we've prayed a number of times, but just pray you'd guide the hand of men in this. Lord, for what is good for the nation in which we live, the state in which we live. Lord, at the same time, I still claim your words, declarations of your sovereignty, your overall, you're the God who knows the end from the beginning and is in control of everything in between. And so, Lord, however your plan is, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But Lord, while there's sin here, we know it doesn't always happen. As a matter of fact, usually not. But however your plan is, and our country, our place fits into that, we just pray for the sovereign will of God to be done. But Lord, give wisdom. Again, those who are over us, wisdom to them to be not about their own agendas, but about what would be actually good for we as a people of this nation. Lord, I pray again for Betty. And many have prayed here and have seen her. Lord, thank you for that. Spent time with her, been at her side. Lord, you know she's a daughter of yours. We just pray for your grace to her at this time. And Lord, just for her body physically, for however you have for her, whether to raise her up or, Lord, to take her home to yourself, which she's looking forward to. So, Lord, we again just ask your grace to Betty and that you've blessed our lives in knowing this grand woman of God. So, Lord, just your help there, please. And again, in our lives, Lord, in all the things we're going through, the things we pack on our backs, and some things we can deal with and other things are more difficult, for your help. And thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your goodness to your children. And so, Lord, again, we just give ourselves to you. We ask for your help. As we engage our thoughts, help us to focus. Help me, Lord, to understand something, even in studying your word here, to help me know what you would want, and help me to share it and speak it clearly. Lord, thank you again. You're just such a tremendous, awesome, and amazing God. There is none like you. None. So we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 10. The day of the Lord. Where did Peter get that? Well, Jesus said it. Matthew 24, watch therefore, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, if the householder had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have watched and not have let his house be broken into. What day your Lord and thief? And then the Apostle Paul took that into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. When people say there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as travail comes upon a woman with child, and there will be no escape. But you are not in darkness, brethren, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Almost very similar in content, isn't it? The day of the Lord. From Jesus, from Paul, and now to Peter, comes like a thief, sudden. A thief in the night. Now, sudden does not mean always quickly, and I'll come back to this later. It has more of a flavor in the New Testament as unexpected. And that's why it could be like a thief in the night. You don't expect in the nighttime to hear strange noises. Go back to sleep, wake up, and oh, the TV's gone. Oh. Unexpected. Jesus, Matthew 24, as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, eating and drinking, marrying, giving marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So, I want to look at a pack of scriptures, a passel, a herd, a gaggle, a flock. I don't know what to write. A number of scriptures. And then we're going to look at two that will be sort of going back and forth in. But the day of the Lord, because it wasn't even a phrase coined by Jesus, it's also, it runs through the Old Testament. The day of the Lord. So let me... You can look these up if you want, but I'll be going through them kind of quickly, reading Joel chapter 2, one of those minor prophets, Joel 2. The Lord says, I will give portents in the heaven and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Joel chapter 3, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near. In the valley of decision, the sun and moon will grow dark, the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake. The Lord will roar. Where is that? Peter, verse 10, and the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Some translations, New International Version, roar. Zephaniah chapter 1, 14 through 18. The great day of the Lord is near. Near and hastening fast, the sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. A mighty man cries aloud, a day of wrath, a day of distress, anguish, a day of ruin, devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry. Neither people's gold nor silver will be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealous wrath, fire, all the earth will be consumed. The earth, verse 10, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. All the earth shall be consumed. Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah 2. The day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty. Everything lifted up shall be brought low. The loftiness of man shall be brought down. The pride of man shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But the idols, he will perish. People shall go into the holes of the rocks, the caves of the earth, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth mightily. Malachi describes it like this. Who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire. Handel put it into the Messiah. He is like a refiner's fire. For behold, the day comes burning like an oven when the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. So the day of the Lord, you're already getting the idea, it's not a nice day to go out and play in the yard. I mean, just a brief from Oliver, a day of darkness and not light, very dark, that's from Amos chapter 5. Zephaniah, a day of wrath, trouble, distress, wasteness, and desolation. Isaiah 2, when God arises to shake terribly the earth. Joel, a time of destruction. Zephaniah, a time of wrath and anger. Isaiah 13, a time when God will punish the world for its evil. And on it goes. By the way, if you ever look in wrath and how that term is used, both in the Old Testament and New Testament, the general meanings of the word wrath is something that is deliberate, it's thought through, it's very considered. It's not, flashpoint, simmering pot boils over all of a sudden because it's just heated up, just impulsive. We're talking wrath here. Even the wrath of God is deliberate, considered, thought through, the wrath of God, not quickly aroused. But when, though? When? So I want us to, if you can, take a look at two different places in your Bible at the same time, which means keep a handle on both. We're going to be looking in Matthew 24 quickly, and we'll be looking in Revelation chapter 6. Matthew 24 is probably one of the longest discourses given by Jesus on the time of the end. Revelation chapter 6 brings you into that time, and I hope you notice some real similarities as we work our way quickly through this. When? Between Matthew 24 and Revelation chapter 6. Matthew 24 at the start from verse 1. Jesus went out, departed from the temple. Disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, verse 3, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Okay, that's the setting. You want to go back, to Revelation chapter 5, because that starts Revelation chapter 5, I know I said 6, but we have to get the setting in this too. John in heaven having a vision. And I saw in the right hand, verse 1 I believe this is, the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and loose the seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its 7 seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as if it had been slain. And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him, this is verse 7, who sat on the throne. So you have that from Jesus, Revelation chapter 5. Back to Jesus in Matthew 24. And Jesus answered and said, verse 4 and 5, "Take heed no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and deceive many." Then you go back to Revelation chapter 6. Verse 1, the first seal. "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the 4 living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse, a white horse. And he who sat on it was given a bow, and a crown was given, had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Now many scholars believe that the first white horse and the rider is understood to be a worldwide false religion that has been coordinated by the Antichrist at the end time. Many scholars believe that the future in Revelation actually starts at John chapter 5, because you have these seals and you have things that you'd go, well, stuff like that's been happening. Oh, but not in this way, not in this kind of order before. And we'll see that. I hope you see that. Anyways, that it's the Antichrist having a worldwide false religion by means of deception. Jesus said, "Take heed, no one deceives you." And the world buys into it. The world at large buys into it. Many will be deceived. And I'm going back and forth here. Or some say maybe the rider is the Antichrist himself, since a bow and arrow, is a symbol of power. Now, it's not Jesus on the white horse. It's not Jesus on the white horse. That comes much later, Revelation chapter 19. This is a white horse, and things have been given to him, assumedly by someone greater. Okay, so next, Matthew 24, at verse 6, part of verse 7. Jesus speaking, "You'll hear of wars, rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. These things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom." Second seal, Revelation 6, verse 3, I believe. "And when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come and see.' And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, that the people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword." Wars and rumors of wars, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And John records, "And it was granted to him, and there was given to him a sword." So you go, well, who's doing the granting, and who's doing the giving? It has to be someone greater. Answer, God is. God is sovereign, making all things happen exactly as he's planned on his schedule. The Antichrist will do what has not happened yet. Bring a type of peace to the Middle East, sign a treaty with the nation of Israel, which will last 3.5 years, and then will war break out. It's in Revelation. There will be war. The true colors of the Antichrist will come out after 3.5 years. Matthew 24, verse 7, and there will be famines. The third seal, Revelation 6, 5. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Do not harm the oil and the wine. How much do you make in a day's wage? Do you make $100? Do you make $200? More? A denarius is 1 day's wage. A quart of wheat for a day's wage. Whatever you make. Or maybe 3 quarts of barley. 1 day's food for 1 day's wage. Not starvation. And there will be famines. Because there's still oil and wine for those who can afford it. See, wars lead to an economic disaster. Food becomes more scarce. Working a day just to feed your family for 1 day. And some have suggested that the oil and the wine is for those who are very rich who have sold out to the Antichrist. They've sold out. They're on the bandwagon, and they can afford the oil and the wine. Matthew 24 7, part 8, and I'll also throw in some Luke 21. Pestilences, earthquakes in various places, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Luke says in 21:11, great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places. Pestilence, disease. Fourth seal, back in Revelation 6, 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures saying, of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. I looked and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him. And all power and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, hunger, death, and by the beasts of the earth. Pale. Pale horse. It's where we get our word chlorine, as in Clorox. Bleach. It is a yellowish green type of color. Pale horse. But what about the fifth seal? If you're in Revelation 6, the fifth seal, about verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And then a white robe was given to each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren, who would be killed as they were, was completed. Oh, a number to be completed. The fifth seal, the cry of the martyrs. But Matthew 24. See, one is written and said, a lot of those who study the end times sort of stop with the similarity there between Matthew 24, Revelation 6. I think it goes on. Matthew 24, 9 through 13. Jesus said, they will deliver you up to tribulation. That just means troubles. Philipsis. Troubles. Pressure, tribulation, pressure, and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And Luke 21 says, Jesus at this point saying, and all men will hate you because of me. And there will be many offended, will betray one another and hate one another. Then Jesus says, many false, this is Matthew 24:11. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. So a form of persecution leading to losing your life, but it's not yet complete until there's more. I believe seals 1 through 5 have to do with the wrath of man. The wrath of man. I need to do this quickly, our time is going. The Antichrist gains dominion, wars break out, supplies dwindle, death increases from many causes, violence, disease, you name it. Christians are killed under the throne because they refuse to give allegiance to the Antichrist, and they're killed. And then the sixth seal, Revelation 6, 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal. It's just the very next one. Behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as a sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when rolled up. Every mountain and island was moved out of place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. Never heard about that. The great day of his wrath, and who is able to stand? Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation, the persecution, the pressures, the troubles of those days, here we go again. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven. These guys, like, they've been reading each other because they're saying a lot of the same things, aren't they? The stars will fall from heaven. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. So we go from the wrath of man to the wrath of God. Sixth seal. Man has nothing to do with cosmic disturbances, but God does. Joel 2, the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. Joel 3, the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark. The stars will diminish their brightness. Zephaniah 1, the great day of the Lord is near, a day of wrath, distress and anguish, a day of darkness and gloom, clouds and thick darkness. Isaiah 2, the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But people, they shall go into the holes of the rocks, caves of the earth, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. In that day, a man will cast away his idols of silver and gold to go into the clefts of the rock, the crags of the rugged rocks from the terror of the Lord. Revelation 6, and the kings of the earth, those great, rich, commanders, mighty, slave, free, hid themselves in the caves and the rocks and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. See, I hope you see some similarities there. It's just there. I've always gone in the principle. I've been training this. I understand this. All my readings. I don't have that much writing except for my sermons. Let Scripture comment on Scripture. It's usually its best commentary. It really is. So we're comparing a couple things here. The great day of his wrath. Wrath, deliberate, well thought out, intentional, not a boiling pot. It is what follows many warnings from God, many warnings, all unheeded. It is what God then at that point must do because the time of warning is over. And then, Matthew 24, 29, immediately after the tribulation, the troubles, the pressure and stress of those days, here we go again, the sun be darkened, the moon not give its light, sounds like the sixth seal, stars fall from heaven, powers in the heavens be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And that brings us right back to where we started. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. For you yourselves, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, you know perfectly, this is so ironic. You know perfectly that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief. You know that perfectly. I think it's humorous. You'll hopefully catch that sometime. You know perfectly that what you totally unexpect will happen at some point. That sounds better. You just don't know when. Because when people are saying peace and safety, then unexpected destruction comes upon them as labors on a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brothers, you're not in the darkness that this day should overtake you as a thief. You're sons of the light, sons of the day. We're not of the night or the darkness. The day of the Lord, terrible time, coming as a thief in the night. Again, the idea is unexpectedly, yet not completely unexpectedly, because as a pregnant woman in labor pains, wait, you have to be pregnant to have labor pains, right? It's just like, no, this is way too soon. No, because that's how Jesus put it. You have to be pregnant to get there in the right normal sense of the word. So it's like, okay, I'm not sure exactly what day it's happened, but like, that's the best imitation I'll do on that. A woman has to be pregnant to have labor pains. That's the point. Because even during Noah's time, he preached for 100 years or more, 120, 100 years. The people just never thought it was going to happen. They just never thought it's not going to happen. Because it's never happened, therefore it's not going to. We thought that logic through. So when it did, it was both unexpected, and it also did happen quite suddenly, didn't it? As Jesus said. And so they were just going about their normal everyday thing and, you know, playing Parcheesi and dominoes and everything else. And then things just started to happen. And so the rest of Revelation, as we were taught in Bible school, after even this, you get into trumpets, you get into vials, bowls and stuff. Our Bible teacher, Ellie Maxwell, would say, after that, things just really start to ramp up. And it's like an avalanche going on. It gets more, it gets worse, and it happens faster. So at the end, the final things just go one to the next. And that's how the book of Revelation reads. Because it's the wrath of God, no longer the wrath of man. But we who belong to Jesus Christ, Paul would write to the Thessalonians, we're not in the dark. That this day should overtake, apprehend, take a hold of us like an unexpected thief. We're not in the dark. Instead, Peter would say, verse 13, this is where it's, you know, you go from the terrible to the immensely glorious in the space of a couple sentences, and only God can do that. You go from that to verse 13, instead, for those who belong to Jesus, we look forward to a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. When God makes all things new and all things right and all things good. Good. As he said at the start, and it was good. And at the end of 6 days, it's very good. And then at the end, it's very good again. New heavens, new earth. From the wrath of the day of the Lord to a glorious expectation for those who belong to Jesus Christ, we look forward to. The end is better than the beginning. If you don't know Jesus Christ, this life is as good as it gets. It really is. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, he's your Savior, he's your Master, this life, whatever you go through, it's as bad as it ever gets. It is. It is. Because everything else will be better. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Just your word is, again, it's so incredibly amazing that we can have this. And it's so consistent. Lord, I just love how your word is consistent with itself. These things just don't come out of somewhere being thought up by somebody, hey, we should make up this concept because it sounds so terrible. It's not that way. It just is. And yet, Lord, for those who run to you, as those who, the few who entered the ark in the time of Noah, came to the place of refuge and rescue and safety. Lord, we have that even now in Jesus. So Lord, I just pray for anyone here wrestling with that, trying to work that all out. You'd bring them to yourself in all this. Thank you. What a mighty God we serve. In Jesus' name, amen.